Amen. And that is a choice that each child of God needs to make for themselves. I give my life, my heart to you, Lord, to take and use it. You're my master. And the thing that I want most is to live for the glory of God. That's a choice that each person needs to individually make for themselves. But prayerfully, that is your heart. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, while you're turning there, just let me make an announcement or two here. Before I left, we had ballots for new deacons and the new deacon term sent out. We have collected all of those, and we will be installing new deacons next week. I'll say more about that next week when the time comes. Also, there are some new missionaries that we need to take on, so I'll be addressing that as well in the next week as soon as I get together with our finance guys, and I'll be bringing some things to you on that for the church's vote. And also, we're going to be restarting up some ministries as well. You've noticed, we haven't had choir, we haven't had special music for quite some time. And we're going to begin to restart those ministries with regular practices and all of that. So I want to make you choir members, musicians aware of that. Within the next week or so, we'll begin those again. And I've really missed it, and we need it. And so we'll be starting that up as well. So I just want to give you an update on some things to look forward to in the next week or so. All right? Judges chapter 7. And we're going to read pretty much this whole chapter, so you follow along as I read. The Bible says, "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, "This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host." And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, "Look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah in Zerath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. I want you to hold your place here, but then turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and I wanted you to read that whole story with me to get it into your mind. And we'll be back there in just a moment. But I want to look at James chapter 4 and follow along in verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say, Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." In these verses in James, James counsels men against the foolishness of making plans without consideration for the will of God in the matter. And what James is saying is that you and I can make any plans that we wish to make, but God should be the one who always has the final say in any matter of life. We can make plans for our lives, but we ought not to be so presumptuous that we even have tomorrow. And what we ought to say is, if the Lord will, we will do this or do that. God has a plan for our life. God has a plan that He is working to accomplish in the lives of His people, in the lives of churches. And when we understand and learn and know what God's plan for any matter is, we ought to submit to it. We ought to find out what God's plan is, because here's the truth of the matter. God always has the best plan. We like to make our plans. And there's nothing wrong with that. But too often we want things to go the way that we want them to go. And there's some personalities that are a little more rigid when it comes to this. When the plan is made, you cannot break the plan. Do not deviate from the plan. And there's some personalities that are a little more strict when it comes to that. And others like, plan? What's a plan? And it goes somewhere in between. The truth is, most of us really just want things to go the way that we want them to go. But we always need to consider that God might have a different and a better plan for our life that we need to submit to, surrender to. And I say that because when Gideon and his army in the book of Judges went into battle, surely they must have had a plan of how they were going to go about defeating the armies that they were to war against. But what they found out was that before the battle was joined and before the victory was won, they found out that God had a better plan, the best plan. And so I want us to just look at this passage this morning and consider the thought this afternoon that God always has the best plan. And as we do that, I want us to learn some lessons here. That God's plan for us may not be the easiest plan. It may not be the most popular plan. It might not even seem to be the smartest plan. But God always has the best plan. And we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the realities of God's plan, and then secondly, the requirements of God's plan in this passage here. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that you bless your word to our heart. Father, that you'd help us to learn some truths, and maybe not truths that are brand new, but Father, things we need to be reminded of the importance of submitting, surrendering, yielding to the will of God in everything. And Lord, I pray that you would draw this out for us this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, what are the realities of God's plan? We find in verses 2 through 7 of our text, our chapters, that sometimes the realities of God's plan is that sometimes God's plan is a different plan than ours. The reality is that God's plan is a different plan. When we read in these verses, the Lord said to Gideon that the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. The reality was they gathered an army. They had 32,000 men to fight. And God says to Gideon that that's not going to work. The people that you have are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand. Gideon's plan was to march into battle with 32,000 soldiers, but God had a different plan. Let me make an application with this here because, you know, when we make plans for our own lives, what do we try to do? Well, we're making plans for this, we're making plans for that. Well, we always try to stack the deck in our favor, don't we? For the best possible result, so I can get the outcome that I'm looking for, the outcome that I want. And you know what? That's human nature. But God will usually have a different plan for your life than you do. Like, there are times when people find themselves in situations in life like, I didn't plan for this. This was not how I imagined it going. I wanted this to happen in my life. I wanted to be at this station. I wanted to have this status by this point in time in my life. And I don't like being where I am and what I am. And it's human nature to maybe want to, like I say, stack the deck in our favor. But the reality is that God's plan is often a different plan than what we have. And let me make a note here. The test for you, the test for me, the test of a truly consecrated life is that it's willing to submit to the plans of God, even when His plan isn't exactly what we imagine or desired for ourselves. You understand what I mean? That's a test of real consecration to the Lord. This isn't exactly what I had imagined for myself or how it would go, but you know what? I trust the Lord. Whatever's happening in my life right now, it's not fun, pleasant, but I trust the Lord that He's going to accomplish His will in my life. And maybe, you know, well, we won't make particulars in the applications. You can make those applications yourself. Turn to Luke chapter 22 and look at verse 42. Luke 22 and verse 42. The Bible says, we go back up just a little bit to verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ was one of submission to the Father's will, even if it wasn't something that he would have necessarily chosen for himself. And we sort of get that from the fact that he said, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. If there's any other way for sin to be forgiven, then Lord, let that be done. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If you read through the Gospels in the life of Jesus, what you find over and over and over again is that Jesus always, always did the will of his Father. He said, I've not come to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And we can have plans for our life, but we need to understand the reality is that sometimes God's plan is a different plan than ours. And the test of our consecration to the Lord is if we're going to submit to that or not. You know what? Sometimes even when it comes to Christian service, when it comes to serving the Lord, be like, man, I'm going to go here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do that. And that's not at all what God's plan actually really is. And then when we learn what God's plan is, that it's different from mine, now comes the test of whether I'm really surrendered to the Lord or not. You follow me? I used to think that surely the Lord was going to call me to Minneapolis, Minnesota. I was going to plant a church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I'm like, Lord, I'm surrendered. I'll do whatever you want me to do. But surely that's what it is. You follow me? But nothing happened, and time went on, and years went on, and still nothing was happening. But I know the Lord's probably going to call me to Minneapolis, Minnesota to start a church. And then when the idea of coming to North Pole, Alaska to serve the Lord here was put on the plate and on the table, I was like, well, that's not really what God's will is. That can't possibly be. Because it didn't fit into my idea of what God's will for my life was or my plan for things. And what I've discovered is that God always has the best plan. Amen? The test is, are we going to surrender to the will of God? His plan is different than our own. Secondly, look in verses 9 through 14. When we're considering the realities of God's plan, the reality is that sometimes his plan is different than ours. But also, God's plan is always a declared plan. Here's the reality of God's plan. It's always a declared plan. In verse 9 through 14, the Bible says, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go, go thou with fear of thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with fear his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were the host. And then we find that the numbers and the multitudes of the army and the enemy and so on. And when Gideon came, he heard the dream that this one guy said to his friend, and how the answer to that was, this is nothing save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And then we get to a little bit later on where it encouraged Gideon in the will of God. But understand this. So here's Gideon. He's seen his 32,000-man army reduced down to just 300 men. He's getting ready to attack a force that is many times larger than his own, multitudes. And surely Gideon was at a point in his life where there was a little bit of fear here. Like, look at all of these people. Look at this army. It is way too large. We've got 300 people. How in the world is this possibly going to be turning out in our favor? But God knew Gideon's fears. God knew Gideon's concerns. Gideon might have even thought in his head, this is pretty crazy. But then God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down. I want you to listen. You're going to hear this. And when you do, you're going to be encouraged. You're going to be strengthened for the fight. God was not asking for a leap in the dark. God was not asking Gideon for that, but he was asking Gideon for a clear step of faith. God let him in on some things that gave him some confidence for what he was about to do. And you know, when it comes to you and me, friend, the Lord expects us to walk in obedience to his will. But God doesn't often ask us for a blind leap in the dark. But he does ask us to take a clear step of faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. We are to be people of faith, to live and to walk by faith. God let Gideon in on some things about how this was going to go down, what was going to happen. He told him what was going to happen. And when it did, it filled Gideon with confidence that caused him to have to worship the Lord. So you know, God uses many things to show us his will and his way too. God's plan is a declared plan. How do we find the way and the will of God? Well, God speaks to us through his word. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What path? The path that I'm supposed to walk on. The word of God is a light and unto my feet. It shows me the path so I can avoid the things that would cause me to stumble. It's a light unto my path to show me the right way to go. Listen, when we're wondering about the will of God or God's plan and what's going on in my life, and this is not what I imagined for myself, what should we do? Should we complain about it? Should we be in despair about it? Or should we go to the Word of God and let the Word of God minister to our heart? Amen? Let God speak to us through His Word. He speaks through His Spirit as well about what His will is. You remember when Paul said they wanted to go over into Asia to preach the gospel? And Paul said, the Spirit suffered us not. God leads and directs through His Spirit. You know what? God also speaks through godly counsel in our life. God has given us spiritual advisors. God has given you shepherds that watch over your soul. And it's presumptuous and it's prideful when we set aside some plans for ourselves, but we don't want to go and ask advice from our godly counselors in our life because, well, we probably know what they're already going to say. I was preaching in one of the churches when I was gone, and it's right in the middle of my sermon. And it wasn't part of the notes, it wasn't part of anything, but this thought came to my head regarding counsel, regarding, you know, finding the will of God and so on. And it just sort of chased a rabbit. Brother Humphreys taught me well about rabbit chasing. And I just started chasing this rabbit about how, you know, we know the Christian lingo in good churches. And there's something that comes up in life and we're like, well, I prayed about it. And the thought came to me that the I prayed about it does not equal this must be God's will because I prayed about it. Does that make sense? But we know the lingo. And we know what to say to make it sound spiritual and sound good, when in reality what it is, if this is something that I want to do in my heart, and I'm not really necessarily considering God's will on it, this is what I want to do, and I'm not going to go talk to my pastor, my spiritual advisors, I'm just going to say, well, I prayed about it because it makes it sound spiritual and surely I have the mind of the Lord in this thing. What causes that in people's lives? Usually because I know what he's going to say or it's not going to agree with what my plan is, and that's going to create conflict, right? So I'm going to sound spiritual. Well, God's given us some things to discern his will, and I talked about three different things. Number one is what I'm planning to do, a violation of Scripture. Plain and simple. If it is, it's not the Lord's will. If there's a violation of a Bible principle or something, then it absolutely is not God's will. You don't even have to think about it or pray about it. Amen? Mm-hmm. Number two, is there something compelling from the Spirit of God in me toward this thing? Is it really God who is compelling me, or is this something that I want? And then number three, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Amen? And when we know it's not a violation of Scripture, the Spirit of God is also compelling me in this, and I talk to my spiritual leaders, my pastor, and so on, and all of those begin to line up in order, then I can know that, you know what, the Lord is in this. The Lord is maybe leading me this way, and I can take the next step in my life. But when any of those things start to get out of whack, we better slow down. So anyway, chasing another rabbit. I explained all of that in the middle of this message, and then I was like, that wasn't even part of my notes. I don't even know where that came from. But I'm glad it did. And I said that, and then I went on. Well, later on that night, I'm sitting with the pastor in his house. We're just having fellowship and so on, and it had taken him a while to get over there. And he tells me later on, he's like, you have no idea what just happened. You have no idea what just came about after the message, the sermon, excuse me. And he goes on to share some things. It was directly related to what I just had said that wasn't even part of the message about finding the will of God. And some powerful victories were won that night, and there were other things. There was probably like four or five different things that he just had laid out. And I was thinking to myself, well, praise the Lord. I'm glad for the leadership of the Lord there. But I said all of that to say that God will speak to us through His Word. God speaks through His Spirit. But a tool that God has given us in finding His will and His plan is godly counsel. Because in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Sometimes God speaks even through orchestrating of the circumstances of life. But the bottom line is this, and the point is this. God will always direct our feet plainly. God's plan is a declared plan for our life. Understand this. God is not trying to leave us in doubt. God is not in heaven saying, how can I really confuse my children? How can I really mess them up and get them, you know, all confused as to what my purpose and my plan is? God doesn't do that. God's plan is a declared plan. He will not leave us in doubt. He's not hiding His will from us. His plan is declared. We wouldn't have verses like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that say to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Amen? God is not trying to hide His will. The reality of it is that it doesn't have to be a mystery. His plan is different than ours, but it's always declared. It's not a mystery. And the third reality is this, that God's plan is always very distinct. Meaning that His plan for you is not always going to be the same plan for me. It is distinct for you. And in verses 16 through 23, we find that God's plan was really distinct here. He divided the 300 men into three companies. He put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. He said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And you know the rest of the story here, that they were supposed to surround the camp. They were supposed to blow in their trumpet. They were supposed to break the pitchers. And then they were supposed to shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It was very distinct what God wanted to have done. God said that this would give them victory. And it did. What a distinct plan. Nobody else would have ever come up with that sort of a plan. Amen? But it was God's. And listen, so it is with the plans of God. There are times when the Lord may lead in directions that we have never imagined. Or He might lead in ways that no one else is going. And that's okay. We don't have to be like everybody else. We don't have to, in the way that other people's lives are shaping out and they've experienced this and they're at this point or stage in their life. And what about me? I'm still stuck here. I'm just in a rut. I'm just going in this circle. And I don't really know. I don't have this hope for myself. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. And it doesn't matter what anybody else, what God's plan for anybody else is. His plan for you is very distinct. The thing that's okay about it is this, that if it's the Lord who's leading, then it's a blessing and it's right because it's the distinct plan for just you to bring glory to Him somehow. Had Gideon and his men not been willing to follow that plan, they would have missed out on a miracle. They would have missed out on giving God great glory. That's the reality of God's plan. The second thing that we're going to consider this afternoon is the requirements of God's plan. God's plan requires something. And if a person or a church is going to walk in the plan of the Lord, the plan that God gives them, there are some things that are necessary. The first that we find is in verse 13. When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, and the tent lay along. Now, why did I read that verse? Well, because what we find before that is that Gideon had started out with 32,000 people. It got whittled down to 10,000. That 10,000 got whittled down to 300. And all of that time, Gideon could be thinking, what in the world is going on? This is not a good idea, Lord. I'm not seeing how this is going to work out well for us. And what I'm saying is that God's plan required some surrender on Gideon's part to follow through with what God was saying. Gideon had 32,000 soldiers, but by following God's plan, he saw that army reduced down. And listen, with the reduction of that army, he also saw his own abilities being limited in the process. Are you following me here? Essentially, he was reduced from General Gideon to Gideon the barley cake that tumbled into the camp. There was really nothing about him or about his army that they could claim credit or strength in. And listen, let me say to you that God's plan requires some surrender. And when God has a way of doing that, but that's something that often is a blow to our ego. When we see our own resources and we see our own abilities reduced to nothing, it's a blow to our ego. And what Gideon learned was that this fight was not about Gideon. It wasn't about his army. And it wasn't even about the enemy at all. This battle was actually about the Lord. And Gideon just needed to surrender to it. Gideon had to come to the place where he was willing to lay his plans, his goals, his ideas, his will aside so that he might just surrender to the will of God. You know, you get frustrated in life, in a time of crisis. I think the Lord does that sometimes to get us to a point where we recognize that I can't fix this. I can't change this. I need to just surrender and trust in the Lord. That is what the Lord still requires of those who would walk in His perfect will. Understanding that His will for us, it includes us, but ultimately it's not about us. Does that make sense? God's will for us includes us, but ultimately it's not about us. It's about Him and it's about His glory. If I find God's will for a you know, for a job, if I find God's will for a house, if I find God's will for a spouse or anything. A lot of people think, well, if I just can find God's will for these things, then I'll be happy. You with me? If I can just find God's will in this one thing in my life where I'm a little discontented, then I'll be happy. As if that is the expected end of God showing us His will, our happiness. Does that make sense? That's not the expected end of following God's will for our life, our happiness. God is not primarily concerned with our happiness. I've said this many times before. But He is concerned about our holiness and bringing glory to Himself in us, through us. We can always trust the Lord to look out for our best interests. Romans 8:28, still in the book, amen? All things work together for good to them that love God. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. One of my favorite verses of Scripture concerning how God thinks of me. The Bible says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God has thoughts towards us that are of peace, thoughts that are not of evil. God has thoughts towards us that are to bring us to an expected end, His will for our life. But we need to understand that life isn't even about us. Life is about the Lord and His glory. The reason I have breath today is not about me. The reason God has given you life today is about Him and His glory. And what He requires is us to surrender. Gideon had to surrender to God's plan for it to work. Amen? The second requirement of God's plan is that God's plan requires submission. For God's plan to succeed, Gideon and his army had to actually submit to what it was that God was saying to do. Gideon had to watch when his first 22,000 men left. He also had to watch when the next 9,700 of them left. They all turned and went home, taking their weapons and their potential with them. Gideon and the 300 who remained had to walk in direct obedience to God's plan for that battle. And none of them could do their own thing and expect to survive. Not in that situation. But you know what? If we want to see the Lord's best in our life, then it's going to require obedience to His plan on our part too. He's not given us life to live for self. God's purpose for you is not to just make a bunch of money in your life or heap to yourselves a bunch of things or myself a bunch of things to make myself happy. That's not God's will for my life or yours. We need to walk in obedience to His plan. We may not like that which the Lord is telling us to do at first, but we got to do it anyway, trusting His character and trusting that it's going to be the best plan. I mean, I've told you the story probably many times of the battle that I went through in my own heart and coming to a place of surrender to the Lord to do really whatever you want me to do. I'm going to do it. I will. And then even after coming to that place, really trusting that God's way and God's plan is always right and always good and for the best, and determining that I'm going to obey, but in the end, watching God do so many things that showed me how wrong I was, and understanding that, man, God always knows what's best, and I don't even know what's best for me. Here are things that I think I want, but I don't even know myself. You with me? I don't even know myself. And when I surrender to the Lord and His will, all of a sudden, he reveals some things and shows me, man, you can trust me. You can trust me. My way is always good. It's always right. I know you better than you know you. I know what you need. We can always trust his character. Full obedience, entire obedience is important to the Lord. We could take the time to read in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. Familiar verse to you. Partial obedience is not obedience unto the Lord. Obedience to his will proves. Listen, obedience, full obedience to God's will proves whether or not we really love him. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. If Gideon and his army were going to experience victory, they would have had to humble themselves under God's hand. They would have had to surrender to his plan. They would have had to obey his will, and they would have had to proceed in faith. It took faith for 300 men to go out against thousands and thousands. It took great faith for them to take no weapons with them. It took great faith for them to blow their trumpets, to break their pitchers, to shine their lights as if that's going to defeat an army. It took great faith in God's plan and God's character to do that. But God answered their faith by giving them resounding victory. And you know, God is always the same. If you and I are going to see God's best for our lives, it's going to require faith. God is going to ask us to take some steps along the path of life that might be difficult, that we might be unsure about. But the path to God's best is always the path that is the one of faith. But here's the thing about God. God will always honor faith. He says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith always secures the victory, and ultimately God is the one who gets the glory in it. What did God say to Gideon in verse 2? The people that you've got, it's too many. I can't give you the victory, because what they're going to do is say, it was by my own hand that I did this. God always seeks to get glory for himself, and he will out of your life and my life when we operate by faith. And I think when we read in this story, we find that neither Gideon nor his army could go home and brag about what they did on the field of battle. Amen. This is what life as a believer should be about anyway. And I'll close up with this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That is what the ultimate end and goal ought to be for us, to bring glory to the Lord. Our lives, our obedience, it ought to point to him and not to ourselves. The bottom line is God has the best plan for living. And so we should seek to know it. And once we know it, we should do it. Amen? And that is always going to produce victory in the life of a believer. Are you in the Lord's will? Are you following God's plan? Wherever you're at in your life, are you rejoicing in that and content with where the Lord has you, trusting his character? If not, maybe you need to talk with the Lord today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word again. We always say that, but it's true. Very thankful for your word that is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet, and so on. And your word gives us guidance and instruction if we'll just apply it in our life. And I don't know how you may use the word of God today in someone's life. There might be multitudes of different things. But I know that you said your word would not return void, and that it would accomplish the thing wherewith you sent it forth. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take the lesson of Gideon surrendering to the plan of God that may not seem logical in the moment. It may not seem feasible. But if we surrender to it and obey it, in the end, God works a great victory. He gets the glory. Our faith is increased. I can only imagine the encouragement and the excitement of Gideon and his men when the Lord won the battle. And Lord, I pray that you would accomplish those same things in our hearts, that we would, even in hard times and dark days, walk and live by faith, and we see the hand of God at work, and in the end, we give glory to God, and our faith is strengthened. There's excitement amongst the people of God because of what you did. It encourages us to want to see you do it again. Lord, bless your people. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the privilege to serve with them, to give glory to the Lord. Would you grow us up in you? In Jesus' name, amen.